Here, you love us. You know who we are. You know our darkness, but you love us. You accept us. You want to set us free. Lord, I ask you continue to give us that gift of humility.
Don't know.
We can listen to you through the word,
UC
through your
Berkeley.
Servant. In Jesus' name we pray.
Was a theologian.
Amen. God bless you. We can go.
His whole outlook was how to teach people about God. And, I mean, look at what has happened in 100 years since they began the university. I think it would be hard to find another place, particularly, you know, in the United States, in this area, a place of education that is more anti-God than Berkeley. I mean, it's very, if you go to school there, which I did, there's very little said about the Lord. And when Robert graduated in religious studies in 96, he was the only person in the university graduating in Christian studies. I mean, what a huge 180 degree turn. And it sort of feeds into what we're talking about today, because about a year ago in my Bible study time, I began to sort of feel a greater interest in learning who God was, what his personality traits are. Like when you're getting to know somebody, you want to learn about, you know, the way they express themselves, what they like, what they don't like. So I wanted to spend more time on that. And I decided to start with Genesis, because in Genesis there are God has a lot of encounters with us, and there are lots of statements about God wanted this, he didn't want that. So I thought, well, this is a good chapter to start with. And in Genesis 1:1, the first paragraph, where it says, I don't have it written down, so I'm paraphrasing, but it says, the Spirit of God hovered, the world was surrounded in darkness, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And in reading that, I decided to look up the word darkness. And I looked it up, and the word, the Hebrew root for that word in that paragraph is not absence of light. That's a different word. That is in the Bible. It is in the Old Testament. But that's not the word used in that particular example. The word used there is chosek. And it means suffering, misery, death, evil, destruction, sorrow. That's the meaning of that word. And it's so interesting to me to discover that, because it seems like just in the last, 20 years or so, in science, we've discovered that the dark part of space is not empty. It's actually what's called negative matter. And in its most concentrated form, it's a black hole. It's the total destruction of everything. So it isn't like just an empty vacuum out there. So if you imagine the God here hovering over the waters, and it's formless at this point. This is the very beginning, before anything is made. Surrounded in this darkness. That's the darkness they're talking about. This negative antimatter. And in the midst of that, God decides to make light, to create light, his first creation. That's not a passive act in the face of evil. That is a direct, confrontational opposition to darkness, is to create light. And that's the beginning, in essence, of creation, of life, which, you know, as it goes down the line, to reach us. And as I thought about that, I realized that, you know, when I first became a Christian, particularly, people would say to me, well, non-Christians, they would say, well, I don't understand why, if there's a God, well, how come all these people die? And there are these terrible wars, and there's disease, et cetera, et cetera. And in reading that, I realized we didn't start with light. We started with darkness. And even now, science confirms that the universe is still 96% dark and 4% light. We are the agents of light. We are the people who have been endowed to speak light into the lives of those around us. We have the endowment and we are given the authority to create more light from God, from our Creator. What does this have to do with our subject of humility? The connection is that if you look, research the word humility, you find that in 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about the enemy prowling like a lion, waiting to devour those who are not walking with the Lord. But the beginning of that phrase is, God lifts up the humble, protects the humble, because the enemy, Satan, prowls like a lion. That's the connection. The connection to us is humility protects us from evil. That's how we sort of come into God's grace. So it's essential that we are able to come before the Lord with a humble heart. The other thing that came to me, this was also about a year ago, was since my childhood, since going to church, I brought it with me. It's over here. This is my original childhood prayer book from the age of 9. I went to the Episcopal Church, and in the very beginning of the morning service is this scripture. It's Isaiah 57:15, and it says, I'm going to try to read this without my glasses, but I can sort of remember it from all the, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of church services where we all said this out loud. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. I've said that probably thousands of times, but it didn't come to me until about a year ago, this one key word, I dwell with him also who has a humble and contrite heart. I was like driving down the road one day and I went, also. It says also. When you think of God, what qualities come to your mind? I mean, I'm thinking love, mighty,
perfection,
holy, exact purity, yeah,
wise.
But do you think humble? Do you think humble when you think of God? That's what that says. I dwell with him also who has a humble and contrite heart. That's the quality of God. God is humble. And all of a sudden that hit me because God is the last person I would think of as needing to be humble. You know, as if anybody has a right to feel good about what they've done, in my mind, it would be God or the Lord. But that's not what it says here. And contrite. Robert and I were talking about what contrite means, and we looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary. And it is sorrow over the losses to sin. If you think about what you have lost in your life to sin, even if you've been a Christian all your life, I know, at least I can think of things that, areas of my life where I've blown it. Things that I've lost because I wasn't walking fully with the Lord, or I wasn't understanding what I needed to be doing. That word contrite means that God is in heaven feeling sorrow over all of those moments in our lives. Probably Robert and I were talking about it back to Adam and Eve, over the loss of Adam and Eve, over their fall, over all the people who don't make it, who don't get to heaven. I mean, that's God's decision and not ours, but still, there is here a clear change of image for me about God's character, and that God dwells in humility. So when you assume a place of humility, when you come into humility, true humility, where you are thinking of what you cannot do, what you are not in control of, what you are not good at, you are actually aligning yourself with God. You're actually joining God. I dwell with him also. You are dwelling with God. And when you dwell with God, and Robert's going to talk more about this part, you are walking in God's grace. You are receiving God's favor and blessings. And that's how protection, God's protection, then comes over you. Sort of, I image it almost like that toothpaste ad with the invisible shield, you know? You get the invisible shield, and it's a protection. We don't have things, you know, so much in our life like roadside bombs and stuff where every day our life is threatened, like many people do. But we do deal with things like slander, lies that are similar to roadside bombs. You don't know when or where they're going to go off, and you don't know where it came from. And it's very destructive. We deal with things like that. We deal with unkindness and just all that junk from the enemy in our world. And humility is your protection. It's the opposite of the world. It's not showing all the things you can do. It's not letting people see all your aces, all the things you've done and your victories. It's about being willing to be last in line. Being willing to not fix yourself up so you look good to others. And it's about feeling secure in that position because God has your back. There isn't anybody better to have your back. And there's a comfort, a peace there that is only from heaven. These qualities, like humility, I believe, only come from heaven. They don't exist on earth. You receive it from the Lord. You pray for it. You ask for it. And at the end, we're going to pray together for humility, for the gift of humility. I believe those things come from heaven, and they come from heaven for our good. They are created for us. So at this point, we always have this little segue here because we're teaching together. Robert's going to come up and talk more about how this breaks into our life.
Amen. JJ. Hey, brother. Talk about 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I was JJ's sixth grade PE teacher. Hallelujah. And I saw something in that young man, and we've become friends since then. The scripture that Marshall wanted me to talk on, and it's in the book of James. I started to give you the number, but I'm not going to give you the number. Why don't I give you the number? Because I remember one time when I became a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I had a perfect mind. I had a memory. I could remember everything. And then I started drinking and doing drugs and lying. And by the time I became a Christian, I could remember anything. And I asked the Lord, I says, Lord, I was going to a Bible study at night. And I was driving down on 5. And I says, Lord, I was ashamed because I couldn't remember the numbers. And I says, Lord, you should have got me 10 years ago. And he says, I didn't want you the way you were 10 years ago. I want you the way you are now. I was humbled. I had to ask questions. And I said, well, I can't remember the numbers. He says, when it was written, there were no numbers. Actually, it was like the 12th century before they started putting numbers in there. So the Bible didn't have numbers for a longer period of time than we've had numbers. Amen? So if you want to look it up in James, read the whole book. But in James, James says in verse 6, oh, I leaked it. Okay. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I looked it up, and that's in the Proverbs. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. So you can look up, read all the Proverbs. There's 31 in there. And now I got to see if I can find it. I got it here. But he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Man, I was a fool. I was raised up. I was so ashamed of myself, not having any money the way I was raised, my education, everything. I was so ashamed of myself that I just struggled. I said, I got to be a success. I want to be a success. And there was something within me that wanted to succeed. So I started working at doing this. First, I was a scorner. I found I could be a success as a scorner. I could be a greaser. I could be a bad person. And I hung around with those other bad people, all those rejects. Pastor Joseph and I talked about that. As we got older, it seemed like as I got into life and I owned a bar, I had a bartender, became a bar, and the people that were drawn to me were all these other rejects, all these people that were struggling. It was like David and his mighty men, right? They found all these rejects and they gathered together. And I found relationship with them. And little by little, I found myself finding favor and achieving favor. And I started learning the rules of the world. You got to have a lot of money. You got to look good. You got to be able to do this and that and stuff. I could play the games of the world. I had all that. But I still, it wasn't enough for me because I found each time you went higher, there was the bigger the pool, the bigger the fish. And it humbled me. And it brought me to the place where I had to cry out to Jesus Christ, and he came into my life and changed me. Totally changed me. Before then, I have to say, I had a receding hairline in my 30s, and I used to comb my hair over and spray it down to cover that bald spot, you know? Didn't want to look bald, and you know, I had to be really careful the way the wind was blowing. After I became a Christian, I just combed it straight back. Just combed it straight back. I didn't care anymore. I didn't care what people thought. I was free. I was free. But it wasn't easy. The gift of humility, the thing about it, the gift of humility, all the people that knew me in the world, they all left me. They said, this guy's gone crazy. Bobby, that was my name. Before I became Robert the Redeemed, I was Bad Bobby. But Bobby went crazy. He's talking about God and Jesus. We can't be comfortable around him anymore. So all my old friends, they wouldn't hang around me because I'd gone crazy. I was in the church. The Christians didn't know it to me because I was crazy as in the church as well. Because I was in a very conservative church and they didn't understand about what the Holy Spirit was doing. The Holy Spirit was doing in my life. I remember the first time I ever preached, I was asked to preach at San Quentin. And the reason I was asked to preach is because I was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was moving around, so I was successful in church. And I was a leader. I was raised up to be a leader and all these things. And people said, we want you to preach at San Quentin. So I go to San Quentin to preach. And first time I'd ever preached in my life. And I had this little sermon all set up with all the points. I asked people how to do it. And I started preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. I looked over and this guy in the front row was asleep. I had this really good sermon, and I was preaching it really. I was teaching it like a good teacher. This guy was asleep. And all of a sudden, I looked at him, and I took my notes, and I closed it. I said, the second time I got out of jail, I decided I was never going to go back. And this guy, his eyes woke up. What? This guy back here looking so good? Look how handsome he is. Look how well-dressed he is. He's a man of God. He's never done anything wrong in his life. But as soon as he heard my testimony, it woke him up, and I got the attention of the whole group. So I've been doing that ever since. I'm a man of the testimony. I don't teach that well, but I know what I'm talking about. And I came here this morning, and I said, we haven't got much time. I came here this morning, and Joseph says, well, you know, I'm going to introduce you. So, you know, it's just sort of dressed semi. And I said, well, do I wear a Hawaiian shirt or a tie? So I like to wear Hawaiian shirts. And then maybe somewhere in between. So he says, somewhere in between is fine. So I'm going through. See this tie here? It's a Cal tie. And he'd been saying about, you know, Cal and all these people that went to Cal and stuff. I said, this Cal tie. I got this Cal tie about 25 years ago. I was working in a parking lot across the street from Cal. I worked there for 7 years in this parking lot right across the street from the RSF. I'd never been to Cal. I was a poor student. I barely got out of high school. And I was working in that parking lot. And the man who managed the parking lots gave us all a Cal tie. And he gave us two blue button-down collar shirts, gave us a pair of Dockers, and a maroon V-neck sweater. Before then, we just sort of wore, like, parking lot clothes. And I had long hair. I had a beard. And wore a Cal baseball hat, parking cars, and all that stuff. And so he gave us these clothes, and so I thought about it. So I got a haircut, shaved off my beard, put on these clothes. People didn't know who I was. They thought they got a different parking lot attendant because I looked so clean cut. But the thing is, this parking lot tie, I worked in for 7 years, and what I did is I parked students' cars. They would come in as freshmen. I'd park their cars. I have a relationship with them. Professors would come in. Other world travelers would come in. I prayed for professors. I prayed for students. That was my church. And God had told me, you're my authority in that church. This is his parking lot. Guys would come in. They'd just toss me their keys. I'd grab their keys because they're running to get to a class. I'd see them come in as freshmen, sophomores. Then they'd graduate. They'd come by with their parents and introduce them to me. They'd move on. And that's what I did for 7 years. And I loved it. It was the best job I ever had. Parked those cars. I listened to my Christian music. I could read the Bible. I was praying for homeless people. I was meeting people. This is just sort of what I did. And this is what I do now. I'm your parking lot attendant. I'm so honored to be able to be part of this group and just to be with my friends and men and women in here. I've seen gifts on you guys. I've seen them. I just sort of, the Lord has given me that just as a coach. Is to be able to see the gifts in the men and women and to call it out and just to coach them out. In that parking lot, people would come up to me and complain about the prices. I said, hey, I don't own it. I just work here. I took every cent. Every cent went to the boss. I never took a cent. I mean, the guys I worked with got fired for stealing. I never took a cent. Every cent went in. Everything that I got went into the boss because that's who I was. I was his man. And that's who I am in the kingdom. God is the overseer of this group. I am his man. We are his men and women. Amen? And we have a certain responsibility. What's our responsibility? Marcia's been talking about to be humble. I could write a book about all the humility I've had. Oh, that humble pie I had to eat. Man, what a great diet it is. What a great diet. Because when you are humbled by the things that you've said and done, you got relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. And one of my big problems is I was thinking about this. We're almost ready. that the first thing when I had this topic of humility, I thought of Jesus Christ lives inside of each one of us. He's living in there. And I can see Jesus saying, Lord, I miss you, Father. I'm trying to get in contact, but this person is so stiff. They're so proud. They won't humble themselves. And you've given them freedom of choice. I have no power. I wish you'd have made them like little robots. Then I can get them to do whatever they want, but we have freedom of choice. And the Lord is saying, Jesus is saying, I just want to be strong with you. I just want to be. So all of a sudden, we endure something in our life that humbles us. Something that we have to confess to people. We're so humble, and Jesus is saying, thank God, oh man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, because in our weakness, He is made strong. Amen. That we don't have to worry what other people think. We just walk as free men and women. We're free to talk about who we are and who we are with each other. We're free to love each other. We're free to confess what's bugging us, what's holding us down, because as soon as you confess it, there's always 10 people jump up and say, I'm struggling with the same thing. Amen to that? Husband and wives arguing on the way to church or whatever it is. We're always, it's a struggle with us. But we believe today, Marcia and I in this place, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in God. All He wants us to do is to hear from us. He wants us just to ask Him and talk to Him. Because that's the purpose of having the Spirit, is to know God as Abba Father. That's what it says in Galatians. You can look it up. I'm not going to give you the verses or the chapter. Look it up and you'll find out to know God as Abba Father. Okay, hon.
So maybe that's part of the answer of why things happen to good people, to humble us so that we know we can't do it. We're not in charge. And when we are humbled, we're joined with God. And then His power comes through us and into the world. It's not always the most comfortable place to be. Being embarrassed or whatever is always feels, like you really wish it would be short, be over soon. But it is a really important part of our walk. What we wanted to do was, because this is yoked, contrite, and humble, are yoked. We wanted to have, we're going to have everybody stand, and we're going to call the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think, if there's things come to your mind about losses in your life or someone you love to sin, just let that float up to heaven. And then we're going to ask for a greater gift of humility. And that may not be the most comfortable gift, but it's one of the essential gifts so that the Lord is with us.
Heavenly Father, we just say, I want everybody to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. One more time. One more time.
Jesus
is the Lord of my life. Father, we have confessed it. Now come, Holy Spirit. Bring your conviction, Father. Convict us of those things, Lord, those trespasses, that we may forgive others and forgive ourselves, Lord, and receive this right now. Receive this offering. Those things that you're ashamed of, let them go. Those words that were said against you, that shamed you, that were so true, let them go. Father, we just praise your name. Now come, Holy Spirit, come. Abba, Father, come now. That your love overpower us, Lord. That you'd fill us with your love. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your gift of humility, Lord. Knowing that we walk always with you, Father, that you're always with us. That Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, took up his cross, despising the shame. We've taken up our crosses and followed the Lord, despising the shame. We walk in joy and hope and expectation. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the gift of humility. I thank you for the power that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the strength and the joy. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. Go with God. Hallelujah. Anybody wants any personal prayer? Marsha and I are wide open to it.
You may be seated. You know, we want not just the instruction, we want the transformation. Amen? I invite you, you know, the next room, if you want to talk with them, they can pray for you more. I know if I were you, I would do it. Because that's their gift. I would run to them, I would talk to them, ask the Lord about humility, about the praying, break the heavy yoke of pride. Okay, we like to open the Joshua House because next room is a lot of people will use it during this.